So Nehemiah 1. The autobiography of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. In December of the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia, when I was at the palace of Susa, one of my fellow Jews named Hanani came to visit me with some men who had arrived from Judah. I took the opportunity to inquire about how things were going in Jerusalem. How are they getting along, I asked, the Jews who returned to Jerusalem from their exile here? Well, they replied, things are not good. The wall of Jerusalem is still torn down and the gates are burned. When I heard this, I sat down and cried. In fact, I refused to eat for several days, for I spent the time in prayer to the God of heaven. O Lord God, I cried out, O great and awesome God who keeps his promises and is so loving and kind to those who love and obey him, hear my prayer. Listen carefully to what I say. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, I and my people have committed the horrible sin of not obeying the commandments you gave us through your servant Moses. Oh, please remember what you told Moses. You said, if you sin, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my laws, even though you are exiled to the farthest corners of the universe, I will bring you back to Jerusalem. For Jerusalem is the place in which I have chosen to live. We are your servants, the people you rescued by your great power. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Heed the prayers of those of us who delight to honor you. Please help me now as I go in and ask the king for a great favor. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. I was the king's cupbearer.
Good morning. Yes, that's working. A bit too much. So I'm glad that Nick left his box of heroes here for me in case I get hungry halfway through this. I promise it won't go on that long, hopefully. So let's just start off with praying to God. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this book of Nehemiah. Thank you for how inspiring it is. And Lord, I pray that today and over the next few weeks, you might really teach us the crucial lessons that we can learn from this amazing man. Amen. So, Nehemiah. It is actually a really, really cool book, and it doesn't take very long for you to read through. So can I just really encourage you, if you haven't already, to today or in the next few weeks, just go and read the entire book through. It's a fascinating read, and I think that as we're going to be covering the chapters in the next few weeks, it's really important. So you just get the idea of what's happening in context. But to summarize a little bit, and I don't want to give any spoilers away, but this is a story about a guy who saw that something needed to be done. And through his prayer life, he demonstrated that his relationship with God was all about his communication with God while he went about the job that needed to be done. Against the odds, he demonstrated great leadership, courage, and commitment to doing what God wanted him to do. So before we actually start talking about what the topic is for this morning, which is about specifically about Nehemiah's prayer life, I felt it important just to give you a little bit of background of how Nehemiah came to be the cupbearer to the king somewhere a long, long away from Jerusalem. So let's see if we can get this up. Might need to. Thank you, John. Okay, so there was a major dispersion of the Jewish people, and that occurred in something called the Babylonian exile. And that was after the invasion by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in 597 BC. And then there was a second major deportation to Babylon following the destruction of the Jerusalem temple a few years later. Now, the king of Persia, who was around in 538 BC, had a slightly different policy to his rule. He actually believed that he believed in local identity and self-rule. So he actually started to encourage all the people that his predecessors had invaded and brought back to Babylon. He started to encourage people to move back to their own countries. So the king of Persia allowed the Jewish people to return to Jerusalem. And you can see there that they go from Susa back to Jerusalem. It's quite a trek. And the temple started to be rebuilt in the reign of King Darius of Persia, which was 516 BC. I hope you're going to remember all these dates. There will be a test afterwards with more heroes given out. So the temple was being built, but the city walls remained in ruins. And that was a real problem because, as Nick was saying before, the city walls were a great way of protecting the Israelites from their neighbours, who are quite warlike people. And the other thing is, it would have given them a sense of identity if they could have built their walls around their capital city. So the situation that we get to at the start of Nehemiah is desperate. We have the former nation of Israel that is shattered. It's in shambles and it's ready to join a host of other nations in the archives of ancient history, just a footnote in our history books. So since the exile, decades have passed. The capital was captured, burnt down, and the people deported. The promised land has now been resettled with the poorest Israelites and immigrants. Hope for the nation remained only in the copies of the ancient scriptures. The book of Nehemiah starts with one solitary spark through which the Lord relit the flame of hope for the future of Israel, which would otherwise have been snuffed out. So then we get to, thanks, John. We get to the reign of this guy, Artaxerxes, the current king of Persia. This was now 444 BC. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. And the story starts with Nehemiah going about his usual business, serving the king as a cupbearer. And one day his brother calls in and he's got dire news about Jerusalem. The walls are in disrepair. Clearly something needs to be done. And learning that the remnants of Jews in Judah were in distress and that the walls were broken down, Nehemiah prayed and fasted, seeking God's help and guidance. So he asked the king for permission to return to rebuild the city. Thanks, John. And Artaxerxes, thanks, sent him to Judah as governor of the province with a mission to rebuild the walls, with letters to explain the king's support in his venture, and he provided timber from the king's forest. So Nehemiah went on to defy opposition from all sides, from all the enemies of the Israelites. And he, incredibly enough, rebuilt these walls, thanks John, in 52 days. This was an incredible achievement, and it would have been impossible without God's help. Thank you. So the wall was important. Thank you. If you want to put the next one up. The wall was important because what was restored behind the wall, not the walls themselves. If you get a really expensive watch, then you might get a really beautiful watch case that goes with it. The value of something is often reflected by the surrounding packaging. If you have lots and lots of guards about the house or about the castle, that probably indicates that within the castle there's something of value that needs to be guarded. So the walls were not so much about the walls themselves, but about the value of Jerusalem. It was about what the walls were protecting, the heart of the nation of Israel. And right at the very, very start of this adventure, Nehemiah took this problem to God in prayer. And how often When we're faced by a big problem or something that needs to be solved, do we do the same? Or do we depend on our own sources and our own strength and then as an afterthought bring God in? And there's a lot we can learn from Nehemiah about prayer. But what I found quite interesting is when I looked through how he prayed, it actually followed a pattern that was actually remarkably similar to how Jesus taught us to pray. And that's what we're going to be looking into in a few minutes. So first of all, I'd like you just to turn to your person sitting next to you or gather in twos or threes and just have a chat. What do we find difficult about prayer? What do we find really awesome about prayer? And have you had any prayer answered recently? Off you go. Gosh, you're a rowdy lot this morning. Thank you. So, this year I went to Spring Harvest and it was great because I heard a chap called Pete Gregg speak. I don't know if many of you have heard of him. Really inspiring person who talked about prayer. And I have to say, a lot of what I'm going to be talking about this morning, I've borrowed from him. So, Pete, if you happen to be listening online, thank you. So one of the useful things that I learnt was this mnemonic, P-R-A-Y, pray. So first of all, P is for pause. Pause and praise God. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, the first thing that comes out is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus teaches us to just be still and to focus on God. Center yourself, de-stress, breathe, focus on God. Now, I think there is a very ancient art of meditation and probably a more modern fad of mindfulness. Well, you know what? God actually invented these things first. And actually, he teaches us that first of all, we just need to sit down and be still in God's presence. And I think quite often when we think about prayer, we think about the requests that we give to God. And we forget actually that prayer could literally just be sitting down in a quiet place and just being still and just allowing God to be with us. So that, I think, is the first thing that's really important for us to learn this morning, is just to pause and to allow God to be with us. You might have a particular place in your house, or maybe you can create a particular place in your house, which is your prayer chair or your prayer corner or your prayer space, and go to that place and just allow God to be with you. So Nehemiah pauses before he rushes into things. And in fact, he waits several months before he actually rushes in and takes his problem to the king. He actually pauses and talks to God. And he starts this story with recognition of the greatness of God. He says, O great and awesome God who keeps his promises and is so loving and kind to those who love and obey him. You'd think that Nehemiah, he's got this great problem that actually, oh, you know, the walls have fallen down. I've got to go and do something about it. You'd think he'd be straight in there with God, help me to rebuild the walls. No, he starts off his whole story with a recognition of how amazing God is. And interestingly enough, if you fast forward to the very end of the story, after this wall has been built in 52 days, this amazing achievement, he actually returns to praise God. The population comes together and to thank and to recognize God for what he's done for them. It says, then the Levite leaders called out to the people, stand up and praise the Lord your God, for he lives from everlasting to everlasting. Praise his glorious name, which is far greater than we can think or say. Yes, it's vital to take things to God in the first place, but also important at the end to give him credit where he has answered our prayers. So secondly then, R for remind. Remind God of his promises and claim them. The second statement in the Lord's Prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remind God of what he is doing in this world. Remind him of his promises. The Bible is full of God's promises. These are riches that we have access to, that we can tap into. God never breaks any of his promises. So any you find in the Bible are yours to claim. So Nehemiah rejoices in God's goodness. He counts his blessings and he reminds God what he had promised Moses years before. He says, oh, please remember what you told Moses. You said, if you sin, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my laws, even though you're exiled to the furthest corners of the universe, I will bring you back to Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the place in which I have chosen to live. So Nehemiah goes back to the scriptures and he says, look, God, you've written it here in the Bible. This is your promise. I'm going to claim this promise now. And interestingly, again, at the very end of the story, when the prophet Ezra is talking to the people, Ezra reminds God again what he has done for his people once the walls were built. He says, and now you've done what you've promised, for you're always true to your word. Isn't that amazing? So then A for ask. Take everything to God. So it says in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. Requests to God. And I think that we can summarize the three different ways of putting our request to God as keep it real, keep it simple, and keep it up. So first of all, keep it real. So these are what you could call them desperate prayers. They are prayers for the big things. They're the prayers that really count for you. They're prayers that really are on your heart. And I think the important thing is here is to be really ruthlessly honest with God in prayer. I'm going to give you a little story. There's a little boy kneeling beside the bed with his mum and his grandmum, softly saying his prayers. Dear God, please bless mummy and daddy and all my family, and please give me a good night's sleep. Suddenly he shouted, and don't forget to give me a bicycle for my birthday. There's no need to shout like that, said his mother. God isn't deaf. No, said the little boy, but grandma is. So God is interested in everything about our lives. If something's troubling you, then bring it to God. So I'm going to embarrass my eldest daughter, Denisha, now. So Denisha has recently just completed her GCSEs. This was 5 long weeks of a lot of pretty heavy exams. Now, 3 days before the start of her very first exam, our youngest daughter went down with a really bad dose of flu or cold or whatever you want to call it. I mean, she's a robust kid, but this knocked her for 6, and she was in bed for 2 or 3 days. And this would have been awful for Denisha to have caught this bug of her sister after having done so much work and so much preparation for exams. To not be performing at her best for exams would have been such a shame. So we prayed about this, and I prayed very specifically that Denisha would be well for the 5 weeks that her GCSEs were going on. God actually sometimes takes our specificity about prayers very seriously, because she sat her final GCSE on Friday, which was physics, and an hour after the end of her exam, she started sneezing and coughing, and she got her cold in full measure. So yeah, she was well for the 5 weeks, and then she got hit with it. So God does answer prayers. He really does. And I think it's important to pray about things that we really need to pray about, for our big trouble or something that's important to us. We need to bring it to God. And Nehemiah showed how serious he was by fasting for several days. Thanks, John. And he says this: "When I heard this, I sat down and cried. In fact, I refused to eat for several days, for I spent the time in prayer to the God of heaven." He was so serious and so desperate about prayer in this situation, he actually sat down for several days and just really, really took it to God. Now, God likes us, he believes in us, and he looks forward to spending time with us. It's okay to be real with him. So tell him the truth. Don't sugarcoat things. And Nehemiah knew that he was taking a great risk in going to his boss, the king. He's a cupbearer. He normally just serves wine. He doesn't normally go to the king and say, "Oh, by the way, you know, my people are in great trouble." This, you know, he could have not only lost his job, he could have lost his head over this. So he was genuinely terrified. So he brought this request before God, that the king would be kind to him. He said, "Now please help me now as I go and help the king for a great favor. Put it into his heart to be kind to me." There are things in life that will only happen if we pray for them. And Nehemiah's prayers were answered. The king was kind, and he allowed Nehemiah a 12-year leave of absence to go and act as the governor of Judea. And he gave letters in his authority and an armed guard to protect him, and even gave him a free house thrown in. So that was a prayer that really worked. So what about keep it simple? I like to think of these as being like arrow prayers, because they are short, sharp, sweet, directly to God, in an emergency, in a critical situation. You don't have time to sit down in a long prayer meeting or to sit down before God. You've got a problem in front of you. You fire off a quick prayer to God. And Nehemiah prayed about the small stuff all the time. So, and I've got another story for you. So there's a temporary Sunday school teacher who was struggling to open the combination lock on the supply cabinet. She'd been told the combination, but she just couldn't remember it. So she went along to the vicar and she said, "Oh, vicar, can you tell me the combination for the lock?" And he comes along to help her, and he dials up the first two. And then he looks a bit blank. And she sees him sort of casting his eyes heavenward and moving his lips silently. And then he looks back down and does the rest of the combination, and the combination lock springs open. And the Sunday school teacher says, "Wow, Vicky, I'm so in awe of your faith. Was that an arrow prayer you just used?" And the vicar goes, "Well, no, it's the combination is written on a bit of tape on the ceiling." So there's a couple of examples in our passage of where Nehemiah used an arrow prayer. And the first actually is in chapter 2, when he's standing before the king, who's just asked him what was wrong. So he's taken the cup of wine to the king, and he looks a bit sad, and the king goes, "What's wrong?" And Nehemiah explains what has happened to the walls. And the king says, "Well, what should be done? With a quick prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, 'If it please your majesty, and if you look upon me with royal favor, send me to Judah to rebuild the city of my fathers.'" You can just picture it, can't you? The king said, "Well, okay, there's a problem here. What do you want to do?" And Nehemiah doesn't have time for a great big long, hang on a minute, I just need to go and pray about this. He's literally just a quick prayer to God, help me that this is going to work. Okay? Another example. So this is, fast forward a little bit, and Nehemiah's building the walls, and he's got opposition, and he's confronted by enemies trying to stop the walls from being built. And again, you see an example of an arrow prayer. He says to them, you're just trying to scare us into stopping our work. And he fires a quick prayer to God. Oh, Lord God, please strengthen me. So he's coming across to the people saying, stop it. You know, we're doing God's work. But he uses God's strength by, in an emergency situation, quick arrow prayer to God. And I think arrow prayers come from a place of security with God. It comes from having that relationship with him where you can just chat to him in an emergency. It's a bit like if you know somebody really well, you don't actually have to necessarily talk to them the whole time. You might be in a long car journey with them and you're just in companionable silence with them. But then every so often you might go, oh, look at that, look at where he's driving, is that awful? You might want to just have a very quick little update or comment on what's going on. I find I do love arrow prayers, and I'm not sure if I should give this example, but anyway, so I use that arrow prayers at work. So if you don't know, I'm a doctor, I work in a hospital, and sometimes I have to do a difficult procedure that's might be technically a bit challenging, and I find I'm sort of standing at the sink, washing my hands, getting myself scrubbed up, and that's when I use the arrow prayer. God, please help me with this technical procedure. I have to be really careful that the patients don't see that I'm praying for help. So then thirdly, persistent prayers, keep it up. Sometimes we're faced with a swamp and we throw a rock into the swamp. And that rock going into the swamp doesn't make any difference to the swamp. But if we keep on throwing more and more rocks into the swamp, eventually that swamp will dry up. Sometimes our prayers don't seem to be heard. They don't seem to be answered. And then we need to be persistent. We need to keep on going. I mean, this can be the case, can't it, when we've been praying for friends or relatives to come to know Jesus, and it feels like we're just, nothing's happening, nothing's happening, nothing's happening. Actually, it is happening. You're throwing rocks into that swamp. And eventually, one day, if you keep on throwing rocks into that swamp will dry up. Nehemiah prayed for 4 months before he took his request to the king. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed over the conditions in Jerusalem. He prayed consistently and persistently. And not only that, even when God had answered his original prayer, make the king be kind to me, he actually then kept on praying through the whole project. He kept on going. So over the following weeks and months, he and the people met with resistance from the neighboring people. And every time he got opposition, he took it to God in prayer. For example, then I prayed, hear us, O Lord God, for we're being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Or secondly, he says, oh my God, I prayed, don't forget all the evil of Tobiah, Sanballat, Noadiah, the prophetess, and all the other prophets who have tried to discourage me. He kept on going back to God. He was persistent in his prayer. So keep it real, keep it simple, keep it up. And then the fourth part of our PRAY is yield. Yield to God. It says in the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And the final part of learning how to pray is to learn to ask for forgiveness of sins, to surrender to God, to yield to him. Nehemiah knew this, and actually he started off with a confession of sins and the sins of the people, which was vital before he could actually proceed with his work. He says here, I confess we have sinned against you. Yes, I and my people have committed the horrible sin of not obeying the commandments you gave us through your servant Moses. And then even when the work was completed, he and Ezra and all the brought all the people back before God again to confess their sins. The laws of God were read aloud to them for 2 or 3 hours, and for several more hours they took turns confessing their own sins and those of their ancestors. So maybe this is helpful. Pause, remind, ask, yield. And when you ask, keep it real, keep it simple, keep it up. Maybe that's helpful. Maybe it's a bit formulaic. I'm still learning about prayer, and I've been trying to learn about it for about, well, over 40 years now. But I'm slowly coming to the realization that actually prayer is just about having a relationship with God. It's about talking to Him about stuff that's bothering you. It's not just about taking requests to Him, though that comes into it. Answered prayer can be as simple as Him forgiving us when we ask Him to. Thanks, John. So recently I had a really hard time at work. So I've got one of my colleagues, I've put a lot of time and effort into trying to help her. And unfortunately she has turned against me. She's lied about me and she's accused me of things that are untrue. This has been really, really hard. It's hurt me deeply. But the only thing I can really do is to take that to God, that whole situation to God. He's the only one who sees the whole picture. He's the only one who loves her unconditionally, who can fully understand my hurt. And that's what prayer is. It's about having a relationship with the Father. Simply talking to Him about everything, about stuff, about life. So Nehemiah knew that. Everything he did was embedded in his relationship with God. From the initial challenges of seeing apparently insurmountable hurdles to get through, to bitter opposition that he faced while trying to do God's work, to seeing the job through to the very end, he took it all to God to talk it over with Him. So I don't know what your situations are. Maybe you're facing hurdles or big problems that are approaching. Maybe people are giving you grief or people have hurt you. Maybe you've got concerns or worries. Or maybe life's going great and you don't have any worries. Whatever your situation, just go and have a chat with God about it. Because that is what prayer is all about. Amen.